Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Welcome, brothers and sisters online, too. We never want to make sure that we leave you out, because we know that if you're listening to this study, that God has something special planned for you tonight. So enjoy, be part of the fellowship, but we'd rather have you here. That's the bottom line. There's nothing like brothers being with brothers and sisters with sisters, but sisters don't really come tonight. That's more on Tuesdays. Anyway, with the Joy Women's Group. So we've got some praying to do tonight. Let's bring it before the Lord, and I hope you're excited as I am to see what God's going to do. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I could tell I get excited beyond words. I almost can't speak, Lord, when I start seeing what you're doing and about to do, Lord. We start feeling already your spirit in this place among the men, and we feel the healing that happens when we're together, man, just being prayer warriors together, lifting each other up and strengthening each other and helping each other figure out this weird thing called life and what it means to be a man in this world. So, Father, we just ask your blessing on this evening, Lord. But we also have some very real prayer requests. And first of all, we'd like to lift up Rocky, Bob's wonderful wife. Father, even now, we ask in the name of Jesus for full healing on her body, if it's according to your will. We know that she's been going through a really rough time lately, can barely sleep at night, what I hear, and just discomfort. She won't call it pain, but she'll call it discomfort. But we know that what that means from her. Father, just give her that comfort that she needs. Remove the pain wherever it's touching her physical body. Father, prepare that healing in her body that needs to happen. We know her spirit is with you, Lord. We see her heart, and I see it on her smile as she comes in here. And it gives me joy and courage just seeing what she's going through. She's been a light to many of our lives. So, Father, just heal your daughter there, we ask in Jesus' name. And two, we pray with our brother Tom for his wife, Rita. She just was diagnosed with a brain tumor. At this point, we're not quite sure if it's cancerous or benign, but Father, we ask again for your healing touch on her physical body. She's going to be having a CAT scan over the last week. Oh, she had a CAT scan last week, and it was determined that she has a brain tumor. Not sure whatever treatment they have planned, but Father, we do know that Rita, Father, is in your hands. Father, we just ask for your grace on her, for your healing power to be all inside her. Even as we speak, Father, just reduce and remove that tumor so that when they check her up, whenever her next checkup is, they won't believe the miracle that has happened in her life. And Father, we might give you all that glory. We pray too with our brother Aaron for employment. And we know in this economy that this is a common, prayer request. We, as men especially, I think we all need that meaningful employment, Lord. A place where you've placed us that we can work with our hands, work with our minds, really work with the gifts that you have given us. And so, Father, I just ask you for my brother Aaron to provide that place of employment that, Lord, he might just shine for you in that area. Father, help him to have patience as he's waiting on your next assignment at the next workplace. Father, provide may he see your favor in this area, that as people look at him, they see something special in Aaron, Father, that is far beyond what he could ever express. But Father, they see the light of Christ in our brother there. So Father, be with Aaron, provide that job, we ask. Also with our brother Nick, we pray for Angelo, Nick's dad, for complete healing on his bladder cancer. Father, again, we've prayed for a long time for Angelo, both for salvation, for his healing, for your grace to be on his life. Father, provide that healing in his physical body that, again, he might glorify you and become closer to you because of that. And we pray also for John and Mary, friends or something of Nick's. Father, we pray for their salvation, Lord, that they'll come to know you in a very close and personal way. Father, with John and Mary, provide those divine encounters in their daily life, that those seeds might be planted of your gospel, that they might be watered by those that have that word of knowledge that can pour wisdom, your wisdom, into their life, that they don't have to carry around the burdens of this life. But Father, we get to give them all to you and look for, and no matter what we're going through, Father, we look forward to that day in heaven when, man, you wipe away every single tear from our eye and all those troubles and anxieties, and man, they're just gone. So Father, bring John and Mary into that saving grace, into your family, we ask in Jesus' name. And Father, for our evening, we just pray that you work through Dwight and his teaching. May our worship truly, Lord, just be lifting you up as we seek to praise you with everything that we have. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Hey, how's it going, everybody? Good, good. So tonight we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but we're going to be in John 18, so you can look that up. But, you know, us guys, we don't really talk too much about what's going on in our lives. We don't feel... Maybe we feel like we need to, but it's kind of difficult for us. I remember I just saw this video, maybe some of you guys saw it, of this guy just gone through a divorce, and so his buddy goes and plays golf with him. Hadn't seen him in 6 months, and then he goes home, and his wife goes, "How's Bill?" I don't know. Well, wait a minute, you said you were playing golf with Bill today. Yeah, we play golf. Well, has he seen anybody? How would I know that? So were you in the same golf cart? Yeah. And you don't know how he's doing. I know he's got a new driver, you know. So. But tonight, you know, we're going to look at Peter, and we're going to completely pull him apart. He's going to be bared wide open to all of us, and maybe some of our hearts to get bared wide open as well. Tonight we're going to watch Peter crash and burn. He will rise from the ashes. Peter's story is one of denial and restoration, a story of falling and rising again. And maybe this reminds you of your own story. But remember, and this is the title of this message, is falling isn't failing. Tonight's message is a faith that doesn't fail. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." We're going to see Peter fall and rise. It's good news for us because we fail. We fall. Falling's not failing. Failing is not getting up, dusting ourselves off, and getting back into our walk of faith. We need a faith that does not fail. I think we can learn a lot from Peter about this kind of faith. Our story starts in John 18, but Peter's story doesn't start with soldiers coming to arrest Jesus. It starts back at the Last Supper when Jesus forewarns Peter of what's coming. Jesus said that all of his disciples would be made to stumble because of me. And Peter, with all boldness, declares, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. I want you to remember that statement, because it's going to come back around again. Jesus warned Peter of exactly what was coming. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I mean, what a description. Satan's asked for you that he could sift you as wheat. And I could just see Peter going, wait, Satan asked for me? Who gave Satan my name? He wants to sift me as wheat? What does that even mean? Satan wants to completely break you down. He wants to separate you from Jesus, and he wants to grind you into dust. That's what he wants. But I've prayed for you. Notice what he prayed. I prayed that your faith would not fail. We all face satanic attacks. We're all at the risk of a failing faith, of deconstructing our faith, of having a faith that matches our lifestyle, a faith that doesn't have to face down opposition, a faith that would rather deny the Lord than risk ridicule or offending. But think of everything Peter's seen over and done over the last 3 years. He couldn't turn away from the Lord. He fell, but he hasn't failed. Here, we are a group of men seeking God. Spending time with Jesus is really easy. It's really easy to be bold in this environment right here. We, like Peter and the other disciples, risk nothing by being bold for Jesus in this place. Peter was bold. He was a strong, bold fisherman, a fisherman that Jesus is in the process of turning into a fisher of men. But you move Peter into a different environment, and he'll deny the Lord to a servant girl. We're in this church environment, but move us from here, and we could be taken out by something as seemingly harmless as a waitress or a chance at a promotion. For Peter was a servant girl. What is it for you? Jesus is in the process of turning us into fishers of men. We also have Jesus interceding for us that our faith wouldn't fail. Peter fell. Falling's not failing. Not returning to Jesus is failure. Jesus expects Peter to return to him. Jesus expects all y'all to return to him as well. So, John 18, verses 1 through 11. John 18, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, of officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. And he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I've already told you that I'm he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these others go away, that they might be that it might be fulfilled which he had spoken, of those you gave me, I've lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. His servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So, you know, Jesus has just finished praying in chapter 17. And one of the things that he prayed for is that he had not lost any of his disciples save Judas. It's a beautiful prayer. he knows he's about to go into a very dark night of the soul. Persecution, crucifixion, and death await him, so he makes sure that he's prayed up. We need to be prayed up because we go into battle every day. Notice these men come with weapons and torches and lanterns and troops, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and Judas, but Jesus seems to be the one that's in charge of his own arrest. He doesn't wait for them to come to him. He goes to them. They don't ask him questions. He asks them questions. There's no hands up or hands up against the wall, feet back, and spread them. They don't hear that. He instructs them on who to arrest and who to let go. Jesus identifies himself, and they all fall over. Whenever I picture that, some of you older guys might remember the Keystone Cops. That's what I picture every time when I read this scripture. All these cops coming out of a cop building and falling over each other, falling out of their cars. That's kind of what I picture. It's like, whoa. You all remember back in John 8:58 when Jesus told the religious rulers, before Abraham was, I am. This is the same thing Jesus tells them now. I am. Ego and me, I am. I'm the one that you're looking for. I am the one you've been looking for your whole life. I am the one that your ancestors have been looking for. I am the one. Same thing Jesus tells men now. I am the one you're looking for. In fact, I am the one you've been looking for your whole life. The question goes out tonight, whom do you seek? Jesus is the answer to your questions about life, about death, about eternity. Jesus is the answer. Jesus will instruct you on all your questions about life and death and eternity, and he will breathe life back into your spirit. The Holy Spirit will take residence in you. Whom do you seek? Jesus says, I am. Back in John 8, they picked up stones to kill Jesus. This time it's swords and spears. And Peter cuts off this guy's right ear. I'm guessing Peter was swinging for his head, but Peter's a fisherman, not a swordsman. And Peter said that he would die for Jesus, but so far he's only been willing to kill for him. Because Jesus needs our help. You know, the one who healed the sick and raised the dead, the one that walked on water and fed 5,000, the one that calmed the storm and caused the winds to cease, the one who turned over the money changers' tables and confronted the religious rulers, the one that transfigured before Jesus, before Peter's very eyes, he, Jesus, needs Peter's help? I don't think so. But you know what I wonder about? I wonder about that guy who got his ear cut off. Because he goes home at night, and his wife's like, honey, you got blood all over your tunic. What happened? Oh, man, we went to arrest Jesus, but this fisherman tried to cut off my head. He cut off my ear, but it's okay. Jesus, he healed me. Oh, that's awesome, honey. Did you tell him thank you? No, we crucified him. There may be people who have seen Jesus work in their lives, seen miracles in their lives, and still they leave unchanged. Many people come to God in the middle of their emergency. They beg and plead with God, and they make promises to him. But when the emergency fades, so do their promises. Peter made promises, and Jesus is effectively saying, Peter, don't make promises you can't keep, man. Peter thought he could make Jesus safe, protect him from this evil. Peter thought it was all up to him, and it came down to this, protect Jesus at all costs. I mean, why would Jesus tell me to bring a sword if he didn't want me to use it? Well, let me just go ahead and say this, that whatever the Lord does is done in the power of the Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah. God says in Psalms, he says, look, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I don't need you. We need him. So Jesus did tell him to get a sword, though. You remember that? In Luke 22, he says, when I send you out without a money bag and a knapsack or sandals, did you guys lack anything? And they said, nothing. He says, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And he who has a sword, he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And so they had this misunderstanding of what Jesus meant. And let me be clear, I'm not opposed to protecting our families. I mean, I have a weapon. But I'm not aware of anywhere in the book of Acts or in the epistles where the apostles or the disciples of Jesus took up swords. Jesus said that if he persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And if they persecute you in this city, then flee to the next city, because there's work to do over there. However, Paul, he wasn't afraid to use his Roman citizenship to protect himself when he was arrested, when he was persecuted, when he was in prison, when he was bound, when he was beat. He wasn't opposed to using his Roman citizenship. In fact, in Romans 13, he says the government doesn't bear the sword in vain. And like I said, this doesn't mean we're not to protect our family. What the disciples and Peter did not understand is when Jesus told them to get a sword, it was for their protection, not for Jesus' protection. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So what did Jesus tell us? What did Jesus tell us when we were wrongfully persecuted? He said that we were blessed. If you're persecuted for his sake, he says you're blessed. What did he say to do when we're wrongfully brought before the court? He says, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you what to say when you get there. I hope I could have that much faith that I wouldn't have to prepare something. I'd get the best attorney I could afford and get something ready. Jesus says, look, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you the words to say. They might get you killed, but I'm going to give you the words to say. John 18, 12 through 14, Jesus is brought before the high priest. Verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers and the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one should die for the people. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but all the religious rulers were like, we got to do something about Jesus, because he's going to take us all of our power. He's going to take our positions. We're going to be ruined. What are we going to do? And they had this big meeting. Caiaphas says this in John 11. He says, you guys know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say of his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. So that's the same guy that Jesus is standing before now. But we're going to skip a few verses. Now we're going to look at Peter denying the Lord. In verse 15, it says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he says, I am not. Now the servant and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Jump down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it. I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. So you notice the progression in Peter's life. First, he's standing outside the door, then he's standing inside the door, then he's warming his hands at the enemy's fire. We saw this same kind of progression in the book of Joshua, where God told him to drive out the inhabitants, and at first they did. And then by chapter 13, they're no longer driving them out. And then by chapter 15, they can't drive them out. We saw the same thing with Abraham and Lot. Lot looked towards Sodom. Then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he was living in Sodom. And then he was one of the rulers of Sodom. Our country's kind of following this same trend. I pray for revival. I pray we turn around before it's too late. And I pray that we can. Because the things that are going on now remind me a lot of all the unrest that was in our nation back in the 60s. And what happened in the 60s? But the Jesus people moving, because people saw that sex, drugs, and rock and roll and protesting didn't fill the soul. And they were empty. And what did they do? They turned. And at first the church said, hey, cut your hair.
We said no.
Right? Now, what are you going to do when a guy who has found that the world is empty and he comes through the door wearing a dress because he doesn't know who he is yet? Are you going to kick him to the curb? Or are you going to say, hey, Jesus loves you, man? Back in the day, people were still praying. They got saved, but they were still praying for God to bless their dope deals because they didn't know. Yeah, kick them to the curb, or are we going to educate people? Are we going to love people in Jesus' name? So I pray that our country turns around before it's too late. There's a progression of sin in our lives. We're looking at stuff. We begin to allow a little bit of stuff in our lives, and then we're living in it, and then we can't get rid of it. Peter, these guys are trying to kill your Lord, and you're warming your hands with him? You started off the evening cutting off ears, and now you've cut off contact with Jesus. The sifting as wheat has started, Peter. They're saying, you're the guy. You sound like him. No, I'm not. I saw you with Jesus. No, you didn't. Matthew says Peter started cussing at him, saying, I don't know the man. He can't even say Jesus' name anymore. Peter was separated from the Lord, separated from his brethren, and he's warming his hands at the enemy's camp, and the rooster crows. In the workplace, you know, it can be a really difficult place to maintain your faith. I'm a retired carpenter. I built high-rises for a living. I did that for 32 years. Guys would call me the preacher, the Nazarene. If I shared the Lord, they would tell me that I was living in the Dwight Light Zone. My name's Dwight, by the way. They'd say, you're living in the Dwight Light Zone. You're telling little Dwight lies. They stole my Bible. They would try to get me to go to strip clubs. They'd say, Dwight, do you like girls? They'd play porno videos. The worst, not illegal, not child porn, but the worst basis, grossest porno you could find in our office, job site office, on loop, because I was there. Just never stopped. They would flash pictures of naked girls, and then they'd say, what are you looking at? You've changed, Dwight. Oh, you've changed. But many times these guys, you know, they'd come up later, and they'd say, hey, can you pray for my mother? She's sick. Can you pray for my daughter? She's using drugs. Or, you know, whatever. Whatever the emergency they were having. And of course, I'd say, forget it! No, I wouldn't say that. Here's the deal. For some of us, the rooster's crowing. If we have fallen, falling's not failing. As bad as Lot was, he was still called righteous. Peter wrote that Lot, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So we've been around, we've seen lawless deeds. Falling isn't failing. If you've fallen, your soul is tormented. It's time to get up. Proverbs 24:16, the righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Falling isn't failing. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail, and Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, I've blown it again. God's not surprised. God's not saying, you know, I expected a lot of bad stuff out of you, but not that. I mean, that really caught me by surprise. You've really stepped over a line here. Now, God knows where you would be right now. Jesus knew where Peter would be. He knew that he was going to fall, but he prayed for him that he wouldn't fail. Here's the deal. No matter how far and how fast that you have run from God, it's only one step back. All you have to do is turn around. God's not distant. God is here. We're going to jump over to John chapter 21 and look a little bit at Peter's restoration. John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. This is Peter's restoration. John 21, 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And then he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You know, in English, we only got one word for love, and that's love. I love God. I love ice cream. I love my wife. I love the Dodgers. I love my kids. I love my truck. In Greek, there's several words for love, and two of those words are used in this passage, one being phileo, which is a kind of affection, kind of a brotherly love, and that's what Peter uses to describe his love for Jesus. It's Philadelphia. It's a brotherly love. The other is agapeo or agape, which is a deeper abiding love. People have described it as divine love or God's love, but it's more of a consuming love. And let me give you an example. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's agape love. But just 3 verses later, Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men agapeo darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." What consumes you? What consumes you? That's your agape love. So Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" Jesus works towards restoration, but he doesn't skirt the issues. Notice Jesus does not call him Peter. He calls him Simon. He's no longer a rock. He's simply Simon. Whether he can attain that level again is dependent upon how he responds to Jesus. Notice also the descending level of love Jesus asks of Peter. Peter told Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will not be made to stumble." Now, Peter, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these guys?" Some people think that he was asking, pointing to the fish that they had just caught. "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your career, Peter?" But Peter never said he was never going to fish again. But he did say, even if all these guys deny you, I will not deny you. And that, I believe, is what Jesus is addressing. And Peter says, do you love me? And Peter says, I have affection for you. We're friends. In our Christian lives, we may have made really bold statements. Often new believers, maybe a few years old in the Lord, in their walk with the Lord, they can become self-righteous because they think they got it figured out, and they figure that there's God's voice to let you know where you don't have it figured out. You, Christian believer that's been walking with the Lord 30 years, you know, whatever it is. I have a guy that I used to work with. After he became a Christian a while ago now, like 10 years ago, and he posts stuff on, messages me on Facebook. And it's like troll questions because he doesn't really like Calvary Chapel. So he trolls me because I'm not going to engage with him over what I think is silly stuff. Silly stuff that he's not asking a legit question. Some people ask questions because they're looking for answers. Some people ask questions because they're looking for a fight. And that's this guy. So I just don't engage with him. Hopefully we grow past that stage of self-righteousness. Usually after we, like Peter, fall on our faces, we kind of begin to look at life with a bit more grace, right? A bit more love. Jesus again asked Peter if he loves him, agapes him. No longer do you love me more than these, but simply, do you love me? Do you love me? With an all-consuming love. And Peter again says, I have affection for you. We're friends. Because after all, Peter said, even if all are made to stumble. But then after that, he said, even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. Well, Peter tried to kill someone for Jesus, but as it turns out, he wasn't really ready to die for him yet. So do you love me? And then the third time he asked Peter, do you love me? But he uses the phileo. He comes down, descending again to more of, do you have affection for me? Are we friends? And it seems Peter could not come up to the point where he could say, I agape you, Jesus. So Jesus came down to where Peter was ready to be. We best not fake our love for Jesus, but rather be honest with him. Jesus told Peter back in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brother. Listen, falling isn't failing. Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus prays for us that our faith would not fail. You know, it's interesting that in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter teaches on how to have a faith that doesn't fail. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, Peter writes this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, faith that doesn't fail is a faith that is added to. A faith that is added to becomes a faith that is neither barren or unfruitful. And I'm not going to go over all those things, just the last couple. Because he concludes by saying, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is a Greek word, Philadelphia, or the base verse word for that would be phileo, that brotherly love, that affection. He says, add to your godliness brotherly kindness, affection for brothers. And the last thing Peter writes is to add to your brotherly kindness agape love. Jesus will meet us where we are, but he wants us to mature. He wants us to walk with him, to elevate our walk with him, to add to our faith in him. Listen, falling isn't failing. Back in John 21, Jesus recommissioned Peter by telling him to feed his lambs and tend his sheep and to feed his sheep. And Jesus has also given us work to do. He has commissioned us. Peter was called to be an apostle. What are you called to do? Well, we've all been called to love God and love people. If you're married here tonight, you have a job in loving your wife. And let me just go ahead and tell you something about loving your wife. It's easy to love your wife when she's dolled up and you're going out to your favorite restaurant. That's easy. But when you are on her last nerve and the vein in her forehead is popping out and anything you say makes her mad, guess what? That's when she needs you to love her. Then. Now, that may look like leaving her alone. I don't know. But God loves us no matter how bad we're behaving, no matter how emotional we are, no matter how upset we are, and that's what he asks us to do for our wives. So if you're wondering what you're called to do, that's one of them. Lastly, in John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus foretells Peter's death. Verse 18, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." You know, Peter told Jesus that he would die for him, and then he denied him. Jesus now tells Peter that he was going to hold Peter to that promise. Notice John relates Peter's death to glorifying God. A death that glorifies God is a reflection of a life that was lived for God. Peter fell, but falling isn't failing. Peter's wish would come true. Jesus told Peter that he must, what he must do. He needed to feed his sheep. But now he tells Peter how he will die. And now knowing all of this, he says to Peter, "Follow me." It's going to cost you your life. You will die for your faith. But Peter, follow me. Peter will be crucified upside down in 64 AD. But we don't look at Peter's death. We look at his life. Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter did that. There's a chance that someone here could be martyred for their faith, that someone will carry you where you don't wish to go. Probably not, but maybe, but probably not. Our dying is to self. We have a master, his name is Jesus, and we serve him. He says in Luke chapter 9, he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Know this, Jesus bids us to follow him. Falling's not failing. You've fallen. You're down on your knees. Maybe you've been knocked down. Maybe you've been beat down, but you're on your knees, and that's the perfect position to pray. Now Jesus has work for you to do. So get up. Jesus has a word for you tonight. It's follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your redemption, that even though we've fallen, Lord, you're praying for us. Falling's not failing, Lord, and I thank you for restoring us. And if there's brothers here tonight, I pray that you would restore them. And if that's you tonight, I just want you to open up your eyes and look at me. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you. More importantly, God sees you. He sees right into your heart. He sees you calling out to him right now. So Heavenly Father, for those men that called out to you, I pray that you would touch their hearts, that you would strengthen them, that you would rise them up, Lord. Give them marching orders, and I pray that they would follow you tonight. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul.
I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.